So we had a ministry tent at the Morrow County Fair. For those of you who were involved in that tent, could you please stand? If you had any kind of interaction with the church's tent at Morrow County, could you please stand, please? Excellent. Can we just say thank you to these people? This was tremendous. Thank you so much. All week, this tent was packed with kids looking for their faces to be painted and information about the Christian school and Hoops for Him. So we thank you for those of you who were involved in this ministry tent. There was one thing that I noticed because of the tent and because of the weather and certain things. It got kind of dark in this tent sometimes, and so we'd have these lights and feel like you're being intimidated as you're getting your face painted. Where were you on the night of such and such? And so that got me thinking as we're in this series of talking about our home and families and what that looks like in your context as far as mom and dad and kids, a single parent, step parents, you live with your grandparents, you have a roommate, whatever your home looks like in your family. It got me thinking about the darkness, and it fits in with the passage that we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 5. And so I want to start out just to get a kind of feel for where we are and how I can relate to you. Just by a show of hands, how many of you like to read? Do we have a number of readers where you just read and you just consume books? Excellent. Fantastic. Now here's my next question. I do this at the beginning because I want to make sure you're awake and you don't have any excuse to fall asleep as we continue on. How many of you like to read before you go to bed? Anybody? We have bedtime readers. Okay. Because this is me. This is a habit that I've gotten into when I go to bed, which was much earlier than I was expecting because of the Buckeye game and how pathetic they were playing. I went to bed and I had to read. And what happens is when I read, it causes me to fall asleep. Does that happen with anybody where you'll be reading and then you wake up and then the next night when you try to read, you have no memory of reading this book. You're like, what in the world was I doing? Anybody have that experience? All right, now how about this? How many of you are crazy enough to try to read in the dark like this kid? Anybody? Anybody where you've got that book light, and some of you kind of cheat and you got that Kindle, the paper white that has the light already. You just try. I can remember as a kid with this teeny tiny little flashlight, trying to read in the dark. Who knew that there's a difference between reading with a source of light in the daytime and reading in the dark? Did you know there's a change that happens between a source of reading, between the daylight and the darkness? How about this? How many of you remember being in school and you were overjoyed to see the television on the cart because you knew you were getting a video that day? Anybody remember that? You are so excited. Yes, no lecture. We're going to watch a video. And the teacher turns off the light. And you're so excited. And then once the video is over, your teacher reveals his or her true evil self by going to the light switch and flipping it on. Does anybody remember that? And you're just blinded by it. You're like, oh my goodness, evil. Anybody remember that? How your eyes have to adjust and it stings and it hurts. Today we're going to be talking about the difference between light and darkness as it relates to family, as it relates to your home. We are spending the month of September in the book of Ephesians. It was this letter written to these young Christians, these brand new Christians in the church in the city of Ephesus, and it was actually passed around to a number of different churches so that they would read, because these were former non-Jesus believers that had lived lives as the world would live, and then they come to realize Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior, and by his death and resurrections, our sins are forgiven. And then they had this question of, so what now? What does it mean? What does it look like to now live in response to my choice, to my belief in Jesus? And the author of Ephesians writes some things to help these people get a foothold of, now this is what it looks like. So we will be spending the month of September in this one chapter, and part of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're picking up where we left off last Sunday with verse 8, and we're going to read clear through verse 20. Will you stand with me as we read these words? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, the author writes this to these brand new Christians. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper! Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore this text, as we're mindful of our family, of our home, and that situation, and how we respond to who Jesus is and his actions on the cross and beyond, how that resonates within our families, in our homes, and our church family as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So picking up immediately where we left off last week, he is explaining to this audience, these young Christians trying to get their feet wet in what has become known as Christianity, following Jesus, this is what it now looks like. Now that the former way of living is no longer an option, or it should not be. And it's interesting to note, right off the bat in verse 8, the author does not tell the church, these young Christians, he does not tell them that they are living in darkness. But he says very plainly, you were darkness. This is life away from God and his kingdom. We read in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 that Jesus explaining that he's inaugurating the kingdom of God, and that mentality, that lifestyle, he lays it all out. This is what it looks like when you live as if God is in control. And the author of Ephesians kind of picks up that motif. He picks up that idea that this life of darkness, you were darkness, a life that was hidden, a life that was warped from what it originally intended to be, life of darkness. Or at least we think it's hidden. I wonder if that's why we do certain things, because we think no one is watching. When we think of darkness, when we think of when the lights are out, when everyone's gone to bed, when no one is around, we can do certain things that we wouldn't necessarily do when people are watching or when the lights are on, because, you know, it's hidden. No one knows. Has that ever been your mentality? Have you ever had that attitude of, well, nobody knows? No one's going to see. This is in the secret of my own home, in my own computer, on my own phone, just between me and this one person. Nobody else will find out. We think it's hidden, but it's really not. Have we convinced ourselves that no one will find out? And it's perfectly fine if no one knows. But now, because of Jesus' life, because of his death and resurrection, we can now choose a different life. We can now choose to live in the kingdom of God, to respond to that and say there is a new way. We can choose to be active disciples of Jesus, where we look at Jesus, his teachings, his examples, the power of God through his Spirit, and say, I no longer live this way. In the letter to the Ephesians, it's explained as being light in the Lord. Verse 8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Last week, he instructed us to imitate God, be imitators of your God. And we saw how children like to imitate the adults they're around, whether it's dress up, whether they try to shave like dad, they want to imitate the adults they're around. We looked at how the kids will play with the phone, and man, they are a great barometer of what you're like on the phone. Have you ever noticed that? You may not know what you're like on the phone, but this is what happens. If you're like me, you're like, or any other adult, you can be so angry at your kids or at somebody, right? You can just be, oh, I can't believe you did that. You can be yelling and fighting, and as soon as that phone rings, hello. Oh, it's a wonderful day. Okay, well, thank you for that. Goodbye. Oh, what did I tell you about that? Has that ever experienced to you? Have you ever gone through that? Kids expose that because they get on the phone and they imitate you, and then all of a sudden you watch them like, am I like that? Because the kids are pointing and yelling and screaming. So we're encouraged to live as children of light, be imitators of God. In other words, live as people with no reason to hide. Live as people who have no excuse or no need to hide. We don't need to be in the dark anymore. That sin that occurs when you are in a specific situation, that's darkness. Don't live in that. One of the greatest teachings is, you know, flee from sin. And so one of the great applications for this is if you find yourself doing a specific sin in specific situations, don't be in that situation. If you find yourself looking at things because you're all alone or everyone's gone to bed, don't allow yourself to be alone like that. Sometimes when I spoke with youth as a youth pastor, and I was sharing with these guys and girls about, you know, don't allow yourself to be stuck alone and be trapped. Find an excuse to get out if you have to. Have that friend that you can call and say, can I come over? Do everything you can to avoid the situations that get yourselves in trouble. Is it certain people that bring out certain things about you that you know this does not honor God? The way I speak about people and to people, this is not living as children of light. Find yourself some new friends. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Do you want Jesus or do you want these friends that belittle and tear down through gossip and through coarse joking? We looked at all this last week. Live as people with no reason to hide. I don't want to be in this darkness anymore. I don't want to treat people as objects. I don't want to have this selfish, burning desire of greed, of all of these things that we looked at last week. So come into the light. I can remember when I attended here as a kid in the brick building. I don't know what it was, if it was because of the fluorescent lighting, but it happened every Sunday. We would come out of church, and we would open the doors, and man, that sun was bright. Did anyone ever experience that, where you're in a building, and you come out, and man, oh man, did we have the lights turned down? I don't know what it was, but sometimes the lights that are inside have no contest against the brightness outside. And what had happened was, my eyes and my pupils and retinas, they had grown accustomed to that dimness. What happens when you read at night is your eyes can change, and you can become accustomed, comfortable with whatever surroundings you find yourself in. It can be easy for families to grow accustomed to the dimmer, darker habits of the world that surrounds those families. We can find ourselves growing accustomed to, well, that's just how we talk to Dad. That's just how we treat Mom. That's just how we play around with our younger sibling or grandma or grandpa. That's just how everybody treats their mother-in-law, right? We all put her in the trunk. Not said any personal experience or desire. Case in point, my mother-in-law and I have a fantastic relationship. I tell everybody, if you can go with your mother-in-law to Lowe's and have a good time, just you and her, you have a great mother-in-law. But it is so easy for families to grow accustomed to the dimness, like our eyes growing accustomed to that. The way we treat our families, our kids, our spouses, we grow accustomed to it. That's what we see on TV. That's how our friends are doing it. It's just reflective of society. So in response to that, I would say to you, our world is desperate for families who live out the transformational power of the gospel of Jesus. Our world is desperate for families to rise up and say, you don't have to live this way anymore. You don't have to treat your mom this way. You don't have to speak to your husband this way. This is in darkness. There is a better way. And we can have that opportunity to reveal it. In verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, we are told that this is living wisely. These young Christians in the church of Ephesus, I mean, they grew up in a different way, the way the world was growing up, and all these different deities and goddesses and gods, and that was just how everybody lived. And now the author of Ephesians says, because you're following Jesus now, you have a better way to live, to treat one another. And it is so wise when you understand the relationship and how you view one another, how you treat one another in your home, in your church family, how you treat one another, how you speak to and about one another. You see, when we live as children of light, when we live this wise life, we don't have anything left to hide, because we're not living in darkness. We're not choosing to do those things or say those things anymore. So it's one of these things where you can just like, I got nothing to hide. This is great. I don't have to be anxious about it. It's just, this is freedom. I don't have to worry about my retinas being burned because of the brightness. I've grown accustomed to this wonderful freedom light. I don't have to be secretive. When we live in such a way that is considered wise and in light, those sins that are done in secret have no place to grow. You've removed yourself from those situations. We're open. We're honest. We have conversations. We're trustworthy. And this wise living, this living in the light, is what can lead us in our search for what pleases the Lord. In verse 10, we're instructed, find out what pleases the Lord. And this is kind of curious. But again, you have to remember, they're writing to these brand new Christians coming from a world of, what is the old, degradation. They had pool table in their house. No, I'm just kidding. Find out what pleases the Lord. As a brand new Christian, don't you have this question? Well, what does Jesus want of me? How now should we live? And the author puts it so clearly, find out. And when you live life in light, there are no more secrets. You get to do this in your community, in your family, in your home, in your church. It's called working it out. It's called being and making active disciples of Jesus. We need family. We need this sense of community to work together in encouragement and challenge and correction. This is why what we do here is so important. As we gather in this gym at 10:30 every Sunday, we are finding out what pleases the Lord in our worship, in our singing, in our prayer time, in our greeting one another. This is why Sunday school at 9:30 is so important, because in that scenario, in that situation, that block of time on Sunday morning at 9:30, you have opportunities that you don't have here with me just talking to you. That's why the marriage relationship class is so important that you have to go to. That's why the leadership class is so important that you have to go to. That's why the kids' classes from clear as infant babies all the way up to high school is so important that they're there, because this is how we ask questions and learn from one another. This is why life groups is so important. We have a table in the lobby for you to sign up. This is a chance to go into someone else's home and learn about this God who created you, and then how you live in response. This is learning what pleases the Lord by other people's examples and other people's failures and their successes, and learning about one another. This is why ministry teams are so important, like with our ministry fair and our greeter team and our Little Gilead team and our Gilead Christian School. It's so important because this is how we learn and find out what pleases the Lord. We can't just be solitary animals. We need this sense of family, that as a family, we're working together, we're living in the kingdom of God, we're putting into practice as we explore this. Later on into another Christian church in the city of Philippi, this mentality, find out what pleases the Lord, is put a different way. The author says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What it doesn't mean is that you earn salvation. You can't work your way to salvation. It means now that you are saved, now that you have come to this decision about who Jesus is, work that out in your context. What does that look like in your house? What does it look like now as a follower of Jesus? What does that look like in your work, in your school, in your dorm? Work that out. Because there are so many different contexts now. There are so many different nuances and flavors. So in your community, work that out. What does it look like to follow Jesus in your home? When we do this, when we learn about what pleases the Lord, when we work out our salvation, when we live as children of light, no longer doing these secret things hidden in darkness, we begin to expose what is done in darkness. Your very life, your very existence, and the practice therein begins to expose this darkness. Remember that children's song, "This Little Light of Mine"? It's very real. You take a light into a dark room and things are revealed. We could say things are exposed. And this is just a natural reaction to what is happening. This happens when we don't participate or we don't partner in what the author of Ephesians said last week, when we don't participate in deeds of darkness. By not participating, you're exposing it. A reminder from last week, these deeds of darkness. These are activities that are based solely on selfish desires. Everything that we looked at in the first part of chapter 5 resulted from being selfish. What do I get out of it? Having control over another person. A need for more. He talks about greed and sexual immorality and impurity. It all comes from selfishness. The words that are ugly, shameful, the words that bring death, not life, those are all from selfish desires. By our living as children of light, this new lifestyle in the kingdom of God, it exposes those deeds of darkness. It exposes those selfish things within us. And so very plainly, we have the attitude of, I am not going to speak this way anymore. If you're with a group and they're talking this certain way, you make the conscious choice, I'm not participating with that. That doesn't bring light. That doesn't bring encouragement or life. That's not how we treat people. That's not how we speak about people. I am not going to participate in that. I'm not going to treat people this way anymore. I am not going to say this to my spouse anymore. I am not going to say this to my kids. I'm not going to make them feel this way anymore, because it does not reflect who the kingdom of God and who God is. You expose that darkness. In verse 14, they pick up this saying. And we're not really sure if it was a song, if it was a hymn, if it was just something that everybody says. But this saying in verse 14, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When we put to death the former way of living life, our former self, these young Christians in Ephesians, their way of living, their gods and their deities that they worshipped, we awake, we rise, and we live in the light of Jesus, and we begin to reflect Him. Now imagine with me what that would look like in your home. What would it look like if you were to wake up and begin to reflect Jesus in your home? What would that look like? Would there be a freedom that comes from that? Would there be a change in the words that are said, in the comments, in the jokes? What would it look like in your home? What would it look like in our church if we made the choice every morning that we are going to reflect Jesus? in how we treat people, in how we parent, in how we, if I can coin the phrase, in how we sibling, in how we brother and sister in Christ on Sunday and every day of the week. As we're imagining what that would look like, hear the next statement in verse 16 where he says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In your home, parents, spouses, kids, grandparents, in your home, make the most of every opportunity. Kind of averaged it out as far as a number of weeks, but as parents, you have about 936 weeks from the time your kids are born till the day they graduate high school. 936 weeks. Imagine I have a vase full of marbles, 936 marbles. You may be sitting here and you may be thinking, man, 936 weeks, I can't even plan ahead for what's happening tomorrow. You're talking 936 weeks. But with the image of the marbles, and you take one marble, that's 1 week. Phew, it's gone. That's not very long. Those of you who no longer have children in your home, you could probably stand and testify, 936 weeks is not very long. Make the most of those 936 weeks. What does it look like to be a father, to be a mother, to be a grandparent who reflects Jesus in those weeks? And it doesn't just stop after 936 because you have children as they grow and have their kids. You have cousins and step-parents. Make the most of every opportunity. These days have evil surrounding them. Does anyone dispute that? Does anyone say, you're crazy? No. They do. And so as followers of Jesus, we are called and encouraged and challenged to make the most of every opportunity in your home, in your church, in your Sunday school class, in your little Gilead class, in your classroom at school, in your place of work. Make the most of every opportunity to be that light, to live a life that doesn't have any secrets. So with that in mind, of making the most of every opportunity, it means that we cannot live life simply waiting to go to heaven. We cannot have the attitude of, you know what, the world is just too far gone. Jesus, come fast because I'm out. I quit. I'm going to hold up in my house and bar all the doors and put my head in the sand and I'm just waiting for you, Jesus. We can't live that way. We have to live the kingdom of heaven now, where Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are challenged as people who follow Jesus to kind of have that dress rehearsal to show people this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. We're told not to be foolish about it. We're told not to have the attitude of I just don't care anymore. We are told to be filled with the Spirit of God and to live in the kingdom of God reality. God is in control. God has saved us from our sins, and he is desperate for people to trust him, and I'm going to live thusly. I'm going to speak to my kids thusly, my spouse, my parents, my coworkers, my church family, because I want to make the most of every opportunity. Now, later on, the author is probably referring to a specific context because he tells the people, so don't get drunk on wine, right? We're talking about living wisely and not foolishly, and so don't get drunk on wine. It's kind of interesting that he doesn't say don't drink, he just says don't get drunk on wine. And what's happening is in the city of Ephesus, and like a number of these cities around the area, there are these religious experiences that people could have as part of their religion. There was a goddess of wine, and as part of your church-going experience, you would go and you would get drunk because she is the goddess of wine, and you want to honor this goddess. I mean, how horrible is that? You go and you get drunk, and you just wander around the temple, and you're like, this is wonderful, my goddess is amazing, as you're completely drunk and wasted and plastered. And people see, and they observe what that's like. You've seen people drunk, right? I don't know if I would call it a religious experience. Drunkenness on wine is a pale comparison to what this author says. Instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Because you've seen what being drunk on wine can do, and what example that is. So this context around you, as you're learning what pleases God, as you're working out your salvation, does it really look like going to this goddess's temple and getting drunk and having that kind of life lived out in front of people as you proclaim Christ? The author of Ephesians says, don't do that. Rather, he says, give thanks. Because giving thanks is almost the opposite of selfishness. And getting drunk and wasted and plastered and having about is just like the earlier things that we looked at last week, based on selfishness. Last week, we were encouraged to be people of thanksgiving. So one more imagine to throw out to you. I'm not sure how many of us get drunk on wine. But generally, something in more of our 21st century, how many of us have gotten drunk on complaining? We just love to complain. We love the way it makes us feel. And the more we do it, man, the more it tastes good. And we just gather our buddies around and they complain with me. Let's critique this. And we just love to get drunk on complaining. Imagine with me, in your home, in your church, in your family, what if you removed that habit of complaining that a lot of us love to get drunk on? What if we removed that? Because again, complaining is a result of selfishness. I don't get what I want. I don't see the way things I want them to be. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to complain. What if we removed that habit of complaining in our homes and in our churches and in our workplaces, within our families, and we replaced it with authentic, sincere attitudes of gratitude, where we are thankful for things. Not cynical thankfulness and not sinister thankfulness. For example, we probably shouldn't have the attitude of, I am so thankful I don't live in Florida right now. Well, we can be. That's not the attitude. I'm so thankful I don't have this kid in my family. I'm so thankful. I'm talking about honoring God thankfulness. Thank you that I can wake up today and I am not in prison for my beliefs. Thank you that I can respond to who Jesus is without fear. Some of us may not have that in your homes. You may be living in fear. But what if we changed our attitude of complaining? And we said, that's living in darkness. And so instead, I'm going to live as someone who has nothing to hide. And I'm going to be thankful for things. I'm going to be thankful for my spouse. I'm going to be thankful for those 936 weeks that I was given, or however many number of weeks you were given. I'm thankful for the parents that I had, no matter how wonderful they were or how horrible. God, thank you that I was brought into this world. I'm thankful for this world that I get to live in. I'm thankful for the school, for the friends. What if we began to cultivate this attitude of thanksgiving in place of complaining? That is going to be hard for all of us, many of us, because like I said, so many of us like to complain, don't we? We want things our way. So maybe the first step today, as we look at this relationship we have in our homes and our family, maybe the first step for us is simply to pray, God, remove my attitude of complaining. And be courageous about it. That God, if I am about to speak in a manner that is complaining, would you abruptly cut me off? And be wide open for how God is going to do that. Whether it's your conscience, you know, pricking you, whether it's someone else who interrupts you. I mean, it could be a rude awakening. But be ready for it, because it would be so much better than to allow that to come out of your mouth. Live as children of light. As we reflect our Heavenly Father, as we are imitators of Him, how does that look in your house? How does that look at your work, with your friends, with your family, with your church family? As we think about this, stand with me. As we pray, last week I had you do a kind of a ride home question where you ask your kids or your spouse, or you wait till you get home so that you can use your phone and call your parents or your college-bound kid, how can I love you? How can I serve you? Well, today's question, as you drive home, I want you to ask one another, what can we do in our home to walk in light? What can we do to remove any kind of situations that fosters, that creates opportunities to live in darkness? How can we get away from that? How can we as a family walk in light? Ask that question. Ponder it. Respond to it. And let's see what God does in your homes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, as we leave this gym, the conversations we'll have, the people that we will interact with, from our homes, from our churches, into our workplaces, I pray that you would continue to be a real guiding source in our life. Lord, where we have been living lives of darkness, would you reveal that to us? Would you convict us of that? Where we've been living in guilt, would you remind us that there is no guilt? May you withdraw from us the desire to be in those situations, to say those things, as we continue to live out our response to who you are and what you have done. Father, would you give us opportunities? Would you give us creative ideas of how we can be an example in our world? A world that is so desperate for families to live out the transformational power of the gospel. As you've given us one another, in our families, in our Sunday school classes, our ministry teams, our life groups that will be coming up, Father, may we not grow weary in working out our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been handed a note as you leave. Be thinking of the Coonsey family. We've been praying for Carol. That is Daryl's dad, Faith's father-in-law. We received word that he stopped breathing. And that's about as that's all we know. We saw him rush out here pretty quickly, so we want to be in prayer for them. Let's have a word real fast. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Coonsey family, especially for Carol, for those who are giving him care and watching over him. Whatever that situation is, Father, we're mindful of that. He is in your hands as a child of God. May your peace, your grace, and your love fill our minds and our homes this week as we live as children of light, your light, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll see you next week. Thanks for being here.